I'm not offended if you stand while I preach, so you'll be all right. Would you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28? Deuteronomy 28. Hope you enjoyed your spring. It was last week. And we're back to winter. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We are going to cover the rest of the chapter today in a summarized form, but it is a lengthy reading, so bear with me. I do want you to follow along for context sake. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting in verse 15. This is the word of God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you, until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, and from heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man will ravish her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. Your eyes will look on and fail with longing for them all the day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, a byword among the peoples, where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor of the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep the commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you, your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies from the Lord, for the Lord, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away and the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also, it shall not leave you grain, wine, oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left. And so he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who is not to venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to the son, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because she is lacking everything. She will eat them secretly in the siege and the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land and that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. And in the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sight that your eyes shall see. The Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, it's hard to read these words, and yet at the same time to know that your word tells us to take a lesson from Israel. That as they went into this valley and heard blessings and curses from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, that, Lord, you were making yourself very clear that if you were to be their God and they were to be your people, that that would be evidenced in their obedience. And Father, this covenant, as it were, of works and upon their ability to keep it foreshadowed something greater, the greater need of our hearts, that we truly cannot make ourselves clean before God. We are all guilty. We have all been found wanting. And God, the sobering thought of that drives us to the gospel. And so, Father, help us today as we look through this passage to be encouraged by what you have done in sending your Son, and to not take it for granted. Father, we don't forget to pray for the church around the world that is persecuted, that just for meeting together and reading the scriptures like we just did could mean certain death. So, Father, we ask that you would show your grace and patience to other people in other lands, our brothers and sisters, and we forget them not. Father, we pray for those who are in our own community. We know we are not the only church. We know that we are a blessed people to have more than one church in our community. And Father, with all that goes on in this community and even things that take place, Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up. We lift up Jefferson United Methodist Church today. Father, that you would guard them from the evil one. Guard them from false doctrine. Father, that you would lead them and purify them as they call themselves a church, that, Father, you would cement them in the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you would reveal yourself among them. God, we ask that you would guard our community from the work of the enemy and how your church is derailed many times. Father, we lift our community to you. Father, we lift up our community in their sickness. Lord, many, many, many people are sick with the flu. And Father, we don't understand why it spread so fast, but Lord, we know that you have allowed it to do so. And so we lift up teachers and staff alike of the school system has been the most affected, but our whole community, that Lord, you would cause them to look to you. And that Father, they would trust you, even in their sickness, to realize that they are not immune to things that can infect the body. Father, we lift up those in our own church that are sick. We think of the Reeds and some of the Jones and others that are not feeling well. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for the Crink family, Lord, as they grieve the loss of David's father. And Father, as they go to bury him this afternoon, would you give David strength to preach your gospel? There's people in his family that he is not confident that know you. And Lord, would you just preach the gospel through him, that death would provide the background for the life-giving gospel. Father, we thank you for working amongst us and using us to your glory. We don't forget to pray, Lord, for our missionaries, Luke and Courtney, that you would be with them as they gather with the saints in Barranca and this evening in Liberia, that you would be with them. And Lord, that you would strengthen them as they continue to seek to form together as a congregation. Father, give boldness as we seek to preach your gospel in this community and around the world. And Father, help us now as we look at your word, Lord, to not just hear it, but be doers of the word. And that you would be glorified not just in the preaching of your word, but obedience to it. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, Kason definitely got the easier sermon last week. It's easy to talk about God's blessings of God's covenant people And now we have 50 some odd verses of pure judgment that weren't necessarily coming upon them at this time, but mere warnings of their breaking of the covenant. It's so important, even as we were talking about in Sunday school, Ryan was mentioning the importance of context. And so if you're just walking in this morning, you're thinking, whoa, that was a load of information from God, ultimately. And this was being spoken to his covenant people, Israel. And in this context of this covenant that was being made, they were about to cross again into this land, and this was their agreement with God. They had a choice between blessing and cursing. They had a choice between walking with the Lord or suffering the consequences should they depart from him. And God is obviously equating disobedience with departing. And so I want to look at this in a summarized fashion, because there's a cyclical part of these last two chapters. In fact, it's summarized in multiple ways. But notice that the curses, if you just look at it physically, in chapter 28 are almost six times as long as the mention of the blessings. But there's a message in this for us that we cannot miss, because God is after something. He's after showing them the importance of his great name and the importance of the covenants that he makes with his people. And so if we were to follow an outline, we really have 2 points, the second point being the longest. First of all, there's a condition for not obeying. Just as there was conditions that we looked at last week for obedience, there's conditions that would happen and be in play because of their disobedience. Secondly, is that there would be curses for disobedience, and we'll look at these in a summarized fashion. You'll see them ultimately in seven ways. In disease, we'll see that in verse 21 and then later in verse 60. Drought in verse 23 and 24. Thirdly, defeat from their enemies, verse 25 and 26. Mental delirium in verse 33 through 37. The fact that distant nations would be used by God to bring judgment upon them in verse 33 through 37, but also in verse 49 through 57. Ultimate devastation in 38 through 44, and lastly, a dispersion of them off the land in verse 62 through 68. I remember as a child, my father took us to Disneyland, and if you've ever been to a large theme park, you park way out in the distant parking lot, and you try to find your way to the opening gates of the amusement park, right? At Disneyland, they have these cool things called trams, and they pick you up at different parts of the outer courts of their amusement park and bring you up to the ticket gates. And on this particular day, my parents had taken us, and we all got on. My mom got us all onto the tram, and the words that you've probably heard before: "The tram is moving. Please stand back." And it's automated, right? And my dad hadn't quite made it to the tram, and the tram started moving. And as the tram starts moving, my dad's like, "I got this. I can just kind of trot alongside of it and then hop on." And as he's about to do that, the tram's starting to speed up, and so he's having to run a little bit faster. And it goes even faster. And then the voice over the intercom made it quite humorous to all of us. And over the intercom, the operator of the tram says, "Don't do it. Don't do it." To which my dad loses his enthusiasm and slows down, and we all waved goodbye. And dad had to walk all the way to the ticket booth. And I think sometimes when we're looking at God's word and we're reading the negative as well as the positives, we're seeing here in Scripture really God's warning: don't do it. Don't do it. Do not forsake me. Do not forsake all that I've commanded you to do. So I want to look at this, if you will, through Israel's eyes, and then at the end it would be a mistake if we kept it there. We have to look at why is it that God has given us Deuteronomy, for us to look back and see what God's covenant people ultimately points us to. And so I hope to do that today. So concerning this covenant, we looked at this last week. Pastor Kason walked us faithfully, showing us there's a sowing and reaping principle. If you sow to evil of evil, you will reap. If you are sowing towards righteousness of righteousness, you will reap. And that sowing, reaping principle, or what we would call the law of the harvest, is also true for us. If you do something, there's consequences to that, whether it's good or bad. It's an investment in our lives. Kason even talked about this in the sense of, if you want to be somewhere a year from now, what are you doing about it? If you want to know the scriptures more, they're not going to magically be put in your mind. You have to read them. You have to discipline yourself. Whatever you seek to do to find yourself in a different place 12 months from now. But that's just logic, right? That just makes sense. It's common sense. But at the same time, when we look here at this, we see that there's a far darker part that God is exposing. More than a line saying, don't do it. It's almost this sense of, when this happens, this is what will happen. And it's almost this foreboding cloud that is over Deuteronomy 28 here, where it almost you almost cringe at wanting to go further and find out what happens to Israel. And so you have kind of the who, what, when, where, why situation going on here. First of all, when is this going to happen? Well, notice here in verse 15, it's saying, if you disobey, or when you disobey, these things are going to come into practice. And God is not a father who is balking or pretending or threatening that these things will happen. We actually know in Israel's history, through the rest of the Old Testament, that God did mean what he said, because many of these, in fact, all of these things came upon Israel eventually. Over the next really 1,000 years. And so it's very important that we understand this. Now, who is doing it? Well, look with me, and we're going to kind of walk through this passage in looking at who's involved here. Notice that it's the Lord, Yahweh, that is going to do this. Look at verse 21. The Lord will make pestilence stick on you. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease. End of verse 24, the Lord will make rain of your land powder. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king to another nation. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away. Verse 59, the Lord will bring you and your offspring's extraordinary afflictions. Verse 64, the Lord will scatter you. And finally, in verse 68, the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt. So who's acting? It's the Lord. The Lord is acting. And where is this taking place? Notice that it's speaking about the future. It's going to be based on where they live. It's the land. This was the promised land that God had given them by his own grace and his kindness. And he's bringing them. They're about to walk in, and all these warnings that they're hearing. You can imagine the anxiety of this generation, realizing that their parents perished in the desert and they're to go forward and they're supposed to renew their covenant. So the question is, why? Why is God so severe in curses? I mean, after all, don't we have a little grace? Look at verse 20. The why question. You have forsaken me. Verse 45. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. Verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. I've given you all these things. They've had peace. He's brought them into the right up to the land. They're about to enter in. But he's saying, if you have an attitude such as this, you're cursed. God had given them everything. There was everything they could possibly have and imagine. They were just seeing complete abundance because of the blessing of God, and they're taking it for granted. Verse 58, another reason, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. What is at stake here? It's the name and the character of God. Verse 62, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so we know that God is clearly defining his covenant. We saw his blessings last week. We see his curses this week. And the reason for that is because of their temptation to leave him and forsake him. And therefore, there will be consequences. Well, how is this played out? Well, consider here how he will do this. Go back to the beginning of this chapter. In verse 20, it says, until you are destroyed and perish quickly. In other words, this isn't just a light curse. Do you hear God's word here? They would be destroyed. And the people believed them because they saw their parents die in the desert. Verse 22, they will pursue you until you perish, speaking of these other nations. In verse 45, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you. Notice the language here, the personification of these curses. They take on like human ability here. The curses shall come upon you, they shall pursue you, they shall overtake you until what? You're destroyed. And notice the contrast here from last week. The blessings would overtake you. The blessings will pursue you. There'll be so much blessing that you're gonna not know what to do with it. And on the cursing side, there's gonna be so many curses that you're not gonna know what to do with it. You're just gonna pray that you die. Verse 48, until he has destroyed you, he will allow these things. Verse 51, until you are destroyed, until they have caused you to perish. Verse 51, verse 60 as well, until you are destroyed, until you are destroyed. They can leave us in a pretty dark, discouraging place if you were in this generation, like, we better keep our act together. In fact, it didn't last long until they got through, and you read this in the book of Joshua, that they get defeated at Ai. They were really excited about Jericho. Jericho was a success. Remember, they go around the city, and the walls come down. They conquer it, and they go up to Ai, and there's this guy named Achan who knows what he's supposed to be doing, but he doesn't. He looks, he sees, he takes, he hides. And no one... at least he thinks that no one saw, but God did. And many die, many are routed, and Joshua in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of Joshua is before the Lord and is distressed about it. Lord, why did this happen? Why have you left us? Why are these really curses come upon us? What's this bad news? And the Lord reveals that there has been sin in the camp. God takes sin seriously. And we don't have time to walk through each of these curses and how they play out in Israel's history. But I think it's very important that we look at these curses and understand what the Lord is after here. He is after his great name. And we saw his great fame in Egypt. We saw him overcome the gods of Egypt and how he destroyed them and made his name great amongst the gods of Egypt, and really Pharaoh himself setting himself up as a god. That God alone is to be worshipped and he alone is to be reverenced and honored. And so in the context of these, notice that these diseases take on different, or these curses take on different forms. Notice here, first of all, is these curses show up in disease form against their bodies. Also in drought, that the earth would respond to their sin and there would be no rain in the land. Of course, their crops would fail. If their crops failed and they start having food problems. We know that blight is mentioned here in this text. But not just that, but also defeat. Verse 25 and 26 tell us that they'll go before their enemies, they'll be routed. If you remember earlier in the chapter, in the last chapter, God said, as you pursue your enemies, they shall be routed and they'll flee seven ways. And then here under the curses, that they will be chased and flee seven ways. It's just the flip side of the coin here, that they will experience defeat. Notice in verse 33 that it's the pain is so great of what they're going through, there'll be mental illness throughout the land. There'll be delirium, it says in verse 33 through verse 37. They'll go crazy based upon what they're seeing and what's coming upon them. And then he goes so far as to say, I'm going to bring distant nations. And because we don't have time to look at that, I'll give you a brief history of what happens as the people of Israel go in their many, many years within the land of Canaan. Ultimately, God brings these covenant curses on them because of their disobedience. And this was years later, but in 727 BC, God brings Assyria down, and they come in like a flock of, or almost like a, he mentions these in the prophets, coming in like grasshoppers and eating up all of their land and taking them into captivity. They were known as the people of the hook, and they came and they put hooks in their backs and marched them off to Assyria. And that was the nation of Israel to the north. If you remember, Israel divided between the north and the south, and you had Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Israel was taken off in 727. And in 586 BC, just over 150 years later, Judah also is taken away by Babylon. And that's where the context of the book of Daniel takes place and other prophets, as we see in the Old Testament. And so God is going to bring these nations against them ultimately. And then devastation, ultimate devastation of the land, complete devastation across in every form, economic, in their agriculture, in even how their children are devastated. We read about this even in the prophets, that when the nations came against them, that they cut off their food supplies and they were so debased that they even ate their own children. And you say, how in the world could this possibly be? But when you look at this in these texts of Scripture and even into the prophets, you see the depravity of man. You see the darkness of the human condition. And then finally, the ultimate judgment would be to take them off this land that they had been promised in verse 62 through 68. And that's ultimately what happened. Assyria took them off. Babylon took them off. And so we read this and we say, "Why? This is so discouraging, but praise God, it's not us. Come on, let's be upbeat about it. It's not us. After all, Jesus is love." And I'd agree, and I think it's important, and I'm getting there. But I think we must understand this is God's covenant people. And his patience with the nations endures and endures and endures. And we tend to think that everything's going to be okay. And I caution us here, not because it's in our text, because yes, we're looking at God's covenant people, but the issue is, what is the attitude that we ought to look back at this example? We see their failure, we see their sin, but so what? Are we humbled by that? Do we, as verse 58 says, fear the name of the Lord our God? That he has the power to destroy. He has the power to take us out in one swift move of his hand. Many of us have forgotten some of the tragedies of just the last decade or two. I remember being in Bible college and watching the news as the tsunamis in South Asia swept 100,000 people to their death in moments. And I remember saying, God, how am I supposed to respond to this? And I remember the images that are imprinted on my mind of bodies floating in the water. And I realized, who am I? Who am I that wasn't me? And I think in the West, we are so arrogant to think that we somehow have a tomorrow. That we somehow do not have to respond in fear to the Lord our God because we think that we are just okay. And that is just the physicality of life, let alone spiritually speaking, that we look at these curses and we say, praise God that we're not dealing with that. Aren't we? When we are killing babies in the womb, even as they come out, are we not devouring our children in this generation? Are we not seeing the curse of God upon sin in our world, and we wonder, why are all these bad things happening? And we take the gospel and we push it back. We try to silence it because the word of God must not be brought forth, lest we have to face our sin and face the judgment and the wrath of God. And I think it's so important that we understand the gospel on the backdrop that our God is angry with sin, and we cannot separate that anger from God unless there is blood payment. And that blood payment, of course, we know is the blood of Jesus Christ. But those who the blood has not been applied to are under his curse. And I argue this morning that the curses that came upon Israel pale in comparison to an eternity in hell. And that hell is something that will not get a second chance. There is no rebuttal to the wrath of God when it comes upon a sinner who does not repent. And so it is our responsibility to not just look at the commands of God and not just look at what his word is teaching us, but to also display the gospel in clarity. What then is the gospel? Well, I'm glad you asked. We need it, amen? And so what is the who, what, when, where of our generation? Who is it that is calling us to repentance? It is the same God that called Israel to repentance. God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. And what is this gospel? We know that because God, it tells us in John 3, sent his son to not condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The condemnation is already there because of the wrath of God, because of sin. And so God sent his son. Why? To show the excellence of his greatness. He came, he died, and he rose again. That death was given on behalf of his people to call a people to himself. He was creating a new covenant, that in this covenant, all who came to him would be saved, not based upon a list of things they did or didn't do, but based upon what he did and what he accomplished. And he began hanging for us the beauties of the gospel, that we would grasp them and that we would turn from our wicked ways and turn unto the Lord and receive him and have newness of life. Or as Peter said, that times of refreshing would come from the Lord as we repent and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting here that Ephesians tells us that when did this happen? Before the foundation of the world. This covenant was foreseen way before Israel was between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. That these curses were coming upon and were a mere picture that we cannot have right standing with God in and of ourselves. We cannot do it. We will fail. We desperately need the Lord to act. And this where is not simply a piece of land in the Middle East, but every nation, name, tribe, and tongue. That we are called to proclaim this, as the book of Habakkuk says, that for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God's ultimate plan was not just to stay in the Middle East, but to take this globally, to redeem a people for himself, and that when that people was redeemed, at that time, God would send his son again to take of his bride, and forever that they would be with the Lord. We long for that, amen? We long for that. And why would he call us to partner with him in taking the gospel to the nations? Is this not a glorious truth? Is it not easy for us to partake of these things and enjoy them and look forward to them, but we sometimes fail in our ability to obey and take the gospel to places that have not yet heard it? We live in interesting times. We are a generation that mostly does not know war, like previous generations that lived through World War II and mass upheaval of nations. But we know the Lord is in control. We know that God is calling us, as verse 58 says, that we would fear the name of God and his awesome glory. But we're enjoying the benefits of being in Christ, and yet he calls us to take this message of this new covenant of grace to the ends of the earth. But I think it's important that when we fail to see the glories of the gospel on the backdrop of God's judgment, that we misunderstand the gospel. We tend to think that the gospel is that Jesus is just going to forgive everyone, and we have some kind of universalistic type of theology that God eventually will win over everything and everybody will be saved. And that's just not what the scriptures teach. We're teaching that God is saving from something, and it's not just from our sin, and it's not just from ourselves, but it's ultimately from Satan and ultimately from eternal death. And Jesus said, I have come into the world that they might have life and life fuller. In fact, Jesus told us not to be scared when we're persecuted, because they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But what does he say right after that? But fear God, who has the ability to not just kill the body, but also cast the soul into hell. And so right here in front of us is the judgments upon Israel that would be very real to them, and they would suffer these things until they were destroyed. But these are just mere physical judgments. How much scarier are the judgments that will come upon those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus? Through Christ's gracious provision, he sent his son in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born to die in our place. He fully took the wrath of God upon himself. And by taking that wrath upon himself and paying the penalty for our sin, he represented man in his sin. He represented the holiness of God on behalf of who God was, that God sent his son. And when his son said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And God said, no. And he willingly went to the cross. But that wasn't the final answer. He rose again, and he calls us to repentance. He calls us to himself. And if we, like Israel, harden our hearts and turn our hearts against the gospel, how else could we ever be saved? And so the clear application that I see from this text is to cry out to a generation who has blood on their hands and who is guilty, and they are called to make amends with their Creator through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not a way that they can do it in their own strength, but ultimately in how God is allowing them to be drawn to himself and purified by his blood. We know that he's calling them because they are numbered. And the question comes, well, how do we know who will come? Well, that's why we preach the gospel. This is why we sow the seed and we trust God, Matthew 13, to bring forth an increase as we preach the gospel. We also know that the job's not yet done, because he has called us to go to the nations. He's called us to do this until he returns. And so it comes as close to us as what he tells us to do in the commands to remember his death and his resurrection, to practice that. And so in the context of this judgment, are you sharing this? As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, to preach as if it's your last time, to speak to someone as if it's your last conversation, as he said, to preach to dying people from a dying man. And the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Have you come to him on his terms, and have you bowed the knee? God is deadly serious about the judgment that awaits those who do not. And he's offering you that this morning. And so in the context of seeing here, Israel had the choice to obey or to disobey. We really ultimately have one response to the Lord, is to obey or disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that those who disobey the gospel of Christ, they've removed the ability to be saved. They cannot be saved because they've rejected Christ. My question is this morning, church, are there things that you know are displeasing to God that you are not fully surrendered to him? He's calling us, the church, to repent of that. Why? Because his name is at stake and God is passionate about his name. We cannot assume that God's blessings will continue. We don't know. How are we to say that to our brothers and sisters as we pray faithfully for the persecuted church, that in just one less than a generation that we find ourselves persecuted? Secondly, if you're without Christ here this morning and you've never come to Christ on his terms, I plead with you that you are in a more dangerous situation than where Israel is at, in the situation that we are reading about in Deuteronomy 28. That is a scary thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But how joyous it is to partake in the glories of the resurrection of Christ and to know that God says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me that you might have life, for I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Have you come to him? Have you, in great joy, partaken of the glories that are in Christ, the joys that await us, not just in heaven, but in this life, as we trust him? Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us through this passage as we see the awesomeness of your character, though how profound it is that you call your people to obedience. And yet even in that, Father, we find ourselves wanting. We see our own sin. And even as we started this service, we confess our sin, because even your word tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're liars and we do not practice the truth. So, Father, help us to practice the truth and confess our desperate need for you and for the gospel this morning. And that even if we have known you and you have saved us from our sin, that, Father, we continue to do battle. We continue to pick up our cross and follow you. Father, help us not to become comfortable people that look around us and say, these things shall be forever, but to realize that we are but sojourners in a world that is passing away, and we are called to share the words of Christ to dying men. And Father, we ask that you would show that glimmer of light. We pray for your mercy for all people, but even for us as a nation, that Father, by your sovereign hand, you've placed us in a place where we have freedoms that we take for granted. By your sovereignty, you have planted us in a place where we at this time have general freedom. And we ask that you would help us to not take that for granted, but to use it for the furtherance of the gospel, that further generations would look back and say, that was a faithful generation. But Father, it takes acting. It takes us obeying your word and going out in great confidence, knowing that you will, we will stand account one day before you. But we take joy that you will fill us with your spirit and you will send us on our way. And that we know that if we have called out to you in faith and repentance, that your wrath has taken away and that your favor is now in place. That you are no longer our judge, but our daddy. You are no longer a wrathful God against us, but you are rather for us, as Romans 8 tells us. And that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel. Help us to take it to those who desperately need it. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.